singing that song, I couldn't help but think about the video that Rob has been showing in Sunday school, particularly on the planets, and seeing the vastness of the universe. Just amazing to think about some of the things that were being talked about, some of the things we learned in school, some of them we didn't, but the vastness of the universe, and God is greater than all that. God created all that. First of all, just marvel at the complexity, the beauty, the diversity of the universe, and it all came from God. And it's all an expression of the creative heart of God, as well as the power of God. It's just amazing when you think about that, and you think about that in relationship to our God and just how great He is. Just talking about, the vastness of the universe, how far out there it goes. We don't even know. We haven't even seen the end of it. And yet on the other side of that is God, and He knows it all and names every one of those stars and planets, and He knows all of them by name, takes care of all of them. And that's just a drop in the bucket for God. So what a wonderful and mighty God we serve. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Thomas Chisholm was born in 1866 in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky. When he was 27 years old, the founder and president of Asbury College, a man by the name of H.C. Morrison, came to Franklin to preach a revival meeting, and Chisholm was converted in that revival meeting. So he's 27 years old. He comes to Christ. He ends up working for Morrison as the office editor and business manager for the Pentecostal Herald, which is a Christian publication that Morrison produced on a regular basis. By the way, don't stumble over Pentecostal Herald. He wasn't a Pentecostalist. He was a Methodist. It's referring to Pentecost. But Chisholm was ordained in the Methodist ministry, pastored a church in Scottsville, Kentucky for a year before his health collapsed. He moved to Winona Lake, Indiana, became an insurance salesman, and despite his poor health, he lived to be 94. He passed away in 1960. Think about all the changes he saw. Born in 1866 in a log cabin, living to 1960. What a life. But anyway, throughout those 94 years, as he was an adult, he wrote some 1,200 poems and hymns. His best known are "Living for Jesus," "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and "Oh, to Be Like Thee." It was shortly after his salvation that he had a deep longing to be more Christ-like in his daily life, and he put that passion in writing in the hymn text, "Oh, to be like thee." Well, every believer should have that passion to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to trouble us when we recognize our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts are not Christ-like, particularly when our unchristlikeness affects other people, when our attitudes or our words or our actions impact other people, and we realize, that's the flesh. I wasn't acting in the Spirit. I wasn't acting like Christ. That was my flesh, and it was ugly to me. How must it be to those other people? And, the more Christ-like we become, the more deeply we will yearn to be more Christ-like, because the closer we draw to Him, the more we will be aware of just how holy He is and what He is like and how far short we fall of Christ-likeness. And so it's something that we should be growing into. And, of course, the Bible tells us that we become like Christ by gazing on Him in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul had been writing about the fact that the Jews read the Bible with a veil over their eyes. They were spiritually blind because they had rejected Christ. The Bible was a closed book to them. But we who have accepted Christ read the Bible with an open face. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God, so we can see and understand. And so we see in the mirror of the Word of God, not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, His image, His glory. And as we behold His glory in the Bible, the Holy Spirit changes us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it is important, first of all, that because we need to glorify God, and we glorify God by being like Him. But the way we treat others will be based on our knowledge of Christ. A believer wants to be like Christ. And the more that he knows what Christ is like, the more Christ-like he can become. But also, our relationship with Christ is affected by our knowledge of him. If we have a wrong view of God, it's going to impact how we relate to him, how we respond to him. So we need to know what he is like for his glory, so that he can be glorified through our lives as he remakes us in his image, that we can have the right relationship with him that we ought to have, and that we can also reflect his glory to others. So we ask the question, what does Christ look like? If we're going to be like him, if we're going to see him as he is in the Word, what does he look like? What does Christ-likeness look like? And so we are considering this matter of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the list of Christian virtues in the New Testament, we see the character of Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we have a list of virtues that describe Christ-likeness, particularly in our relationship to others. All of these things, put on therefore as the elect of God, you've been chosen by God, you're holy, you've been separated unto God, you're loved by God, you're beloved. So you are chosen by God, separated unto God, loved by God, and then you are to be like God in your relationship to other people. And so put on bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But all of those things have to do with how we relate to one another, how we relate to others. We've been considering the characteristic of mercy, or we did 2 weeks ago. We talked about mercy a little bit and what that looks like in our lives. But tonight, we want to consider kindness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness is coupled with mercy. Kindness is mercy in action, if you will. Mercy is relieving, seeing somebody in distress, in need, and having compassion on them that causes us to reach out and do what we can to relieve their distress. And so when we do that, those actions are kindness. But what is kindness? As we think about this tonight, let's define kindness. And I'm going to give you several definitions, and then I want to talk about that display of kindness. I want to see what some of the kindness of God, and then we'll talk about kindness as it relates to us. But what is kindness? And I think this was the Google Dictionary defined it as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. And that's a pretty good definition of kindness, even as it relates to the scriptural word for kindness. Aristotle said that kindness is helpfulness to someone in need, not in return for anything or for the advantage of the helper himself, but for that of the person helped. It's amazing how much Aristotle laid hold of. There's no reason to believe Aristotle was a believer, but he does lay hold of, in that definition, a lot of what the Bible would say about what it means to be kind. Helping someone, not expecting anything in return, not because it does something for me, but because it does something for that other person. Someone else defined it as the quality of being warm-hearted and considerate and humane and sympathetic. The ancient writers, you're going to have to help me back there. I don't know if the computer's froze, but it's not moving. The ancient writers defined it as, that went too far. The ancient writers defined it as the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. You care as much about your neighbor as you do about yourself. And so one of the pictures, good grief, there was a picture of someone's idea of kindness. There's these two kids sharing a bottle of pop. So there you go. Kindness is also, I guess you're just going to have to do it from back there because it's not working up here. I don't know why. The word that is translated kindness in the Bible refers to use something that is useful or helpful. Sometimes the word is translated good, the same word that is translated put on kindness In Colossians 3:12 is in other places translated good. In Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. But that's the word. There's none that is kind, no, not one. It's not a natural part of our life. Someone defined it this way as making people happy, losing no chance of giving pleasure. William Penn said these famous words, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." Making people happy, doing good for others, being useful or helpful to others. It also has the idea of not being harsh or demanding or rigid or unreasonable or curt, that is short with people. Sometimes the word that's translated kindness is also translated gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, gentleness. And the word that is translated in Galatians 5:22, gentleness, is actually the same word that's translated in Colossians 3:12 for kindness. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness or kindness. One writer defined it as the sweetness of temper or bearing. It also means to be cheerful, a sunny, cheerful disposition. Or to be gentle and calm in dealing with others, being easygoing. It's used in Luke 5:39 of wine. It says, "No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." I never had wine, don't know anything about it, but I guess wine mellows with age, loses some of its bitterness as it ages. And that the word the old is better, older wine is better, it's more mellow. It's the same word that's translated kindness in Colossians 3:12. So the word also can mean easygoing, or in our modern vernacular, to someone who is chill. Or you might say to somebody, just chill, you know, just take it easy. So with that kind of understanding about what is kindness, let's talk about how it is displayed by God. How do we see kindness in God? And obviously we could spend messages talking about this, but let me just touch on a couple of things and then we'll try to make it practical for us tonight. But kindness is the character of God. Peter wrote us in 1 Peter 2:2-3, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you have tasted that God is indeed gracious or kind. Because it is a characteristic of God. He is kind. And he displays that kindness toward all of his creation. Matter of fact, turn back to the book of Luke, because I want to look at a lengthy passage there. And so it might be easier for you to read it with me than just listen to it. But in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, it's a familiar passage. But let's tie it all together. As we think about God's kindness, he says in verse 27, "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you, and bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Those are all demonstrations of kindness. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Again, all those are demonstrations of kindness. "As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love those which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful." And all these ways that the Lord Jesus has just spoken of, this is kindness as God displays it. You're to be like Christ, so love your enemies and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you. And if they smite you, give them the other cheek. If they ask for your cloak, give them your coat also, and so forth and so on. Because in all these ways, God demonstrates kindness to us, even when we were yet sinners. God was kind to us. God was providing for us. God was meeting our needs. God was sending the rain on the just and on the unjust. And in so many ways, God was being kind to us because it is his nature. to be kind. The Bible says that that kindness is especially displayed in the salvation that God has given us, Titus 3, 4, and 5. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The salvation that God has given us is a demonstration of his kindness, of his goodness to us. Ephesians 2 tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is a gift of God. It's a demonstration of his kindness, that he would love us so much that he would provide for our greatest need. And it is a demonstration of his mercy. He's rich in mercy. And that mercy is expressed in his kindness toward us. That kindness comes through Jesus Christ. We don't earn salvation. We don't merit it. But it comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ, through the merits of Christ, and God displays his kindness to us. And so even in our salvation, we're experiencing the kindness of God. But I've also noted here, God's kindness is displayed in our service. And I want to park on this one for just a moment, and I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 11. And a passage that is familiar. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is kind, and my burden is light." No, it says easy. It's translated easy in the King James, but it's the same word. My yoke is kind. My yoke is easy. It's not harsh. Again, definitions of kindness is mellow. And that's what Jesus is saying, is my yoke is not harsh. It's not hard. It is easy to bear. And that's a contrast to the scribes and Pharisees who had come up with all this list of rules and regulations for everybody to observe, went beyond the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is saying, you know, he doesn't use this term, but it really is grace versus legalism. The grace of Christ versus the legalism of the Pharisees, which was an unbearable yoke. Theirs was harsh. It was bitter. People did, because they thought it was what God expected of them, they tried to toe the line and do what the Pharisees were telling them to do, even though it went beyond the Word of God, because that's what they thought they had to do in order to be acceptable to God, in order for God to love them and like them and bless them. They had to do all these things the scribes and Pharisees were calling upon them to do, but it was a burden. I mean, you find that as Jesus had conflict with them most often over the Sabbath day, as he would heal on the Sabbath day, and they would get after him. You know, that's not right. That's working on the Sabbath day and putting a yoke on people that God never intended. The disciples walking through the grain field, and they're hungry, and they're not harvesting the field. They just happen to grab a few grains and eat it. And the Pharisees, you know, rebuked them for working on the Sabbath day, because in their minds that was working, and they had, you know, rules about how far you could go from your house and all the things that you could and couldn't do, and it just became a list of rules and regulations that was an unbearable yoke, and it was harsh and hard, and people didn't like it, and it was a burden to them. And Jesus said, "Come to me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm not proud like the Pharisees. And I'm not harsh like the Pharisees. You'll find that when you receive my gift of salvation and you begin to live for me, you'll find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light." By the way, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "They sit in Moses' seat. All therefore that they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In Acts chapter 15, when they were trying to decide, the church, early church was trying to decide, do the Gentiles need to keep the law in serving God? And I think it was Peter that said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would we ask them to come back under the legalism of the law and all that when it was a burden to us? We couldn't keep it. Why would we ask them to do what we couldn't do, which was a burden to us? Understand this tonight. You don't have to make yourself acceptable to God. Go back to what did Paul write there in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Colossians? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You are loved by God. You are acceptable to God, even in your sin. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not minimizing the sin, and I'm not saying God doesn't want to change the sin, but our acceptance is not based upon our goodness. It is based upon Jesus Christ and His absolute holiness. We are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 says. We are acceptable to God not because of what we do, but what Christ has done for us. And are there expectations of God? Yes, it is a yoke, but it is an easy yoke. If your Christianity is a burden to you, something is wrong. If serving Christ is a burden and a pain to you, there's something wrong about your service. Either you're doing things that God doesn't expect you to do, or you don't understand the blessing of serving Him. Because God never intended for our service to Him to be anything but kindness, sweetness, something that is just delightful to do. If our expectations of others' service to Christ is too demanding, there is something wrong. We can be like the scribes and Pharisees, not only for ourselves, but for others, and demand that, you know what, if you want to be a good Christian, here's my list, and you have to abide by my list, and this is the only way, that if you don't do all these things that I've got in my list, you're not a good Christian. And oftentimes my list is not this is God says, but this is my interpretation of what God says, or my, I've taken what God says and then I've set up some standards for my life because I want to be obedient to God, but you have to abide by my standards, not God's. The hymn writer said, there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea, and there's a kindness in His justice which is more than liberty. But we make His love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify His strictness with a zeal He will not own. May I remind you that when the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman in the act of adultery and they brought her to Christ, that He forgave her? That they were lifted up in pride and self-righteousness, and Jesus did not overlook, it wasn't excusing her sin or overlooking her sin, but He forgave her sin. But there was a humility and a love that Christ had for her that they didn't have. And oftentimes, in our self-righteousness and our pride, we look at others and maybe they're not living the way that we think they should, and maybe not even living the way they ought to live, but we look down upon them as if somehow we are better, and we judge them and we are lifted up in pride in our attitude towards them. That is not the spirit of kindness that Christ speaks of. His service is not harsh. It is demanding. I mean, obviously, obedience to God goes against our natural tendencies, our flesh. So it's not easy in that sense, but it should never be something that is harsh. And if it is, then we need to examine what we're doing, because the Lord said His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So as we relate this then to our lives, as we demonstrate kindness, let's think about this for a moment tonight. We are not naturally kind. Again, Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is not part of our old nature to be kind. I mean, yes, unbelievers can do some kind things, and But it's not natural for us to do good, to be kind. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that we are always an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, all of our kindnesses apart from Jesus Christ are in the sight of God as filthy rags. We are not naturally kind. It's not part of our old nature. And so for us to be kind as God requires us to be kind, it is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness or kindness. So what that tells us is the kindness that God wants from us is not something that's just naturally part of us. It is something that God works in us. People don't naturally turn the other cheek. People don't naturally just, if somebody comes to you and asks for your coat or your cloak, you don't naturally say, yeah, here, take it and let me give you more. You say, you know, really? You really want my coat? Well, do you have to have it? Well, okay, but I don't want to give you any more than I have to give you. But the kindness of God goes beyond what just the necessity. How can I bless you even more? So kindness does include actively doing good deeds for others who have a need. It includes being thoughtful and courteous toward others. It includes being pleasant when dealing with others. When you're at the restaurant and the waiter or waitress is waiting on you, even if they don't do a good job, be kind to them. Because your kindness, the kindness that God is asking of you, that God by His Spirit wants to display in you, is not a kindness that responds because the other person is kind. And what did Jesus say? If you love those that love you, well, unbelievers do that. The love that God wants us to display, the kindness that God wants us to display, is courteous to others even if they're not courteous to us. So even if that waiter or waitress does a poor job, you talk to them kindly. You treat them with kindness. The clerk at the store, or if you're pulled over by the police officer for speeding or whatever, running a red light or stop sign or whatever, you're kind to them. Even though maybe especially if you're pulled over at that moment, you're not feeling very kind. But that's where the Spirit of God has to kick in, and the Spirit of God controls. And we display kindness even if we don't feel like being kind. Because the kindness that God wants us to display is not going to be based on how we feel either. Jesus said, resist not evil. Whoever smites thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man sues you at law to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. If a man compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And so on and so forth. And so, as we think about the demonstration of kindness and being thoughtful and courteous and pleasant and doing good deeds, the Bible tells us that as a neighbor, a kind neighbor looks out for the well-being of his neighbor and his goods. So if you want to display the kindness that God is calling upon us to display, put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness. So as a neighbor, you're thinking about the people around you. What are their needs? How can I help them? In Deuteronomy chapter 22, we read, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. You see his ox or his sheep, and it's out there wandering the road, and you say, well, that's his problem. He should have fixed his fence, got a hole in it, obviously, or he left the gate open. He shouldn't have done that, and you go on your way. No, don't hide yourself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again to thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, bring it to your own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. I'm taking care of his stuff. As I have opportunity, as I see there's something there, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to watch out for him. In like manner do to his ass, and do with his raiment, and with all the lost thing of thy brothers which he has lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Think about your neighbor. How can you help him? But just being aware of those around you. And is there a need? And can I reach out and meet that need? If there's something that I can do, I'm not to hide myself from that, but I'm to do what I can to help them. So as a neighbor, I demonstrate kindness by looking out for the interests of those around me. As a parent, a kind parent is not harsh or demanding or unreasonable or unduly strict with their children. You know, we can drive our children away from us and away from God by being harsh and not mellow and not chill. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Don't provoke them to wrath. Yes, we need to teach them responsibility. Give them responsibility. Yes, we should have age-appropriate expectations for them. But we also need to remember they're human. You know, when they're young, they're kids, they're children. They're, someone has noted, and it's true, there's a difference between childishness and foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But childishness is just part of being a child. Sometimes the kids are going to do something that's childish, and you just recognize it's childishness, and you try to teach them, but you don't hammer down on them for just being a kid. Don't make demands of them. Don't be unreasonable with them. Don't be unduly strict with them. Think about how, you know, one thing that will help when you're raising your kids, or even, I guess, in dealing with your grandkids, is put yourself in their shoes. Turn the tables. Think about if you're on the receiving end of the way that you are dealing with your child, if you were the child and you were on the receiving end, how would you receive what you're giving to your child? And if it would be hard for you to accept it, how do you think it makes them feel? We need to be parents, and we need to teach them and help them to grow up and to take responsibility for themselves and to grow into maturity, but we need to do it in a kind way. A kind parent will listen to their children, encourage their children, and say yes to their children whenever possible. Sometimes we have to say no. It's a sinful world that we live in, and not everything out there is okay. And sometimes we have to say no. But we should never gleefully say no. We should always say yes. As often as we can, say yes. And if you have to say no, find a way to make up for the no. Give them something else to encourage them. But be an encouraging parent. Be gracious. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. How does the Lord deal with you as his child? Be like that in dealing with your children. A kind parent is not harsh or demanding or unreasonable or unduly strict. A kind parent listens to their children, encourages them, and says yes whenever possible. A kind pastor does not browbeat the people under his care nor make unreasonable demands of them. Peter wrote, "The elders which are among you, I exhort whom also an elder, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Being careful as a pastor in leading a congregation and shepherding a congregation, that we are not unduly harsh, make unreasonable expectations of them, drive them. As shepherds, we're to lead, not to drive. A kind employer is not unreasonable or overly demanding or insensitive with his employees. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them." What he had said previously to employees or to servants, he told servants, "Serve your masters with goodwill or with kindness." And he says, "Masters, do the same things to your servants." If you're the boss, if you're the manager at work, you got people working under you, treat them kindly. Don't be unreasonable in your expectations or demands of them. Don't be insensitive to their needs. Forbear threatening, Paul wrote, the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, "Knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there's no respect of persons with him, that you will give an account to him." And so he says in Colossians 4 and verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." A kind employer is not unreasonable or overly demanding or insensitive with his employees. He takes an interest in them. I knew a man who had a number of people, hundreds of people working under him. He was a manager over lots of people. He was a Christian man, or at least professed to be, and it was interesting to me to observe he took a personal interest to the degree that he could. Obviously, when you got hundreds of people working for you, you can't know every one of them individually and all about them, but he would go out on the floor and talk to them and try to get to know them and know their families and know things about them, to care about them, to shepherd them, even though, you know, he's their boss, but he's taking an interest in them and caring about them. And if he could, he would try to help them be better at their job so that they could do a better job and ultimately, you know, make more money. But he took an interest in them. He tried to be kind to them. A kind employee is a faithful and a cheerful worker. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." To be good to your employer, be good to your manager, be good to your boss. Do him good. You know, someone said, and I think there's truth in this, the employee's job is to make his employer successful. The employer has a responsibility to take care of his employees. The employee has a responsibility to serve his employer and make his employer successful. And a Christian employee especially, we have a responsibility to be the best employee that we can be, to do the best job that we can do. That's kindness to our employer. And so in these ways, and we could go on and on, but we'll stop there. But just kind of get an overview of kindness, the kindness that God wants us to display. In that hymn, "O to be like thee," Thomas Chisholm sums up what kindness is when he wrote in the second verse, "O to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find." And so let me ask you tonight, would you be described as a kind person? If you're a boss, you have people working under you, would your employees, if somebody went around just random survey on the job and you got people working for you and they were to go to your employees and ask, "Is your boss a kind person?" What would they say? Or what would your boss say about you as an employee if he was asked, "Are they a kind person?" As a parent, what would your children say? Would they say that you're a kind parent? What about coworkers? Your coworkers, if they were asked, "Are you a kind person?" What would they say? What about out there in the community when you go to businesses, and if they could go and ask the clerks that you've had to deal with, and if they knew you well enough that they could give an opinion, would they say, "Yeah, he's a kind person," or, "Man, I hate to see that guy coming. Hate to see that gal coming." You never know what you're going to get from them. But more importantly, would the Lord describe you as a kind person? As God speaks of kindness, would the Lord describe you as a kind person in all the different relationships that you have? And so as we think about biblical kindness, about Christ-like kindness, our prayer should be, as Thomas Chisholm wrote, "O to be like thee, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Lord, create in me that spirit, that heart of kindness. Make me considerate of others, courteous, mellow, not harsh or bitter, not curt, short, but, or just mellow and easygoing in my relationships with others." And again, I keep using that word easygoing. I don't want to get the idea that, you know, just nothing matters. It's when we're not talking about just having a no-care attitude about anything in life, but just that we are not harsh in our dealings with other people. God, make me a Christian who is kind. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness that has given us salvation. And Father, tonight we've tried to paint a picture of kindness, and there's so much more that could be said, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us, Lord, as we have sown the seed of your word in our hearts tonight, and as we read your word, Lord, with these thoughts in mind, Lord, may you show us to a greater degree your kindness and the kindness that you expect of us. Lord, examine our hearts in all of our relationships and convict us if in any way we are unkind in our dealings with others. And Lord, we would pray that you would make us like you, that you would make us kind as you are kind. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.